Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Praise God. Laser focused. Laser focused. Candy often, and for the sound crew, and or I should say for the video crew, they often say, is there a title? And it helps them to know in advance if there's something that I can tag to the message. So we're going to talk about laser focus this morning, and I believe that we're going to go to another level of understanding and everything that we need to do for going forward. So stretch your faith this way. Those of you that are watching, I appreciate your prayers as well. You're so wonderful. Father, we glorify you. We glorify you. Thank you, Jesus. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. Jesus, take us to that place. Share with us the glory of heaven. Touch those that are watching by the power of your Spirit. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Now, Marty, I don't know, maybe it's just me today, that you can warm it up just a little bit up here. Anything you can do up here. This it's working so well. It's just working so well. Hallelujah. Pastor, are you okay? Yeah, when anybody ever says, when Pastor says warm it up a little, just a little bit, you're thinking, pray for him. Everybody pray for him. Something's wrong. He's Hallelujah. Let me read for you something this morning, and you'll just have to listen, and I won't lose you because you'll listen. Because I think it has everything to do with us as a body and those that you're watching staying laser focused in these last days. You know, the enemy's after the remnant, and you're part of the remnant. He's after you, and he's want to do everything he possibly can to distract you and detour you. But you're not going to be distracted. You're not going to let go of this good ground that you're on. So this is a blog, and I thought it was thought worthy to give you this morning. And I often read from Mario Morello, and some of you have already possibly read this week, but it'll just flow right into the message that the Lord has for us this morning. And this is Christians who voted for abortion. Now, you know, I would say you know, that recently, I think it was just a couple of weeks ago, Tuesday, what are we on now, the 19th. So it was the beginning of November. There was another, of course, election time, that particular Tuesday. And all across in several different places, there were elections, and then there were articles voted on. One was adopted that I know Jim prepared his group in Ohio concerning the abortion issue that they had up there and what they wanted to put back into their constitution and just reinstitute everything, really, that the Supreme Court had kind of, in an umbrella fashion, elected to take away or decided to take not take away, but they turned it back to the states, but nationally took away that umbrella of the abortion rights. And then it was up to each individual state if they wanted to circumvent that and go back in and write that back into their constitution, they could. And I just thought, man, I just can't. I knew it was a war, but Ohio is usually as conservative as you can get. They're deep red. And they're really much like Florida in their voting. And so I thought, you know, I don't think that they're going to get that passed and get, you know, abortion rights back into where that they can really, as far as I understand, abort right up to childbirth. And it's just inconceivable to me how that you can, well, at any point, you know, 6 weeks into the pregnancy or any point, it's still murder. But to have a woman that is lying there with her abdomen, her belly, out this far, and just the baby being ready to be born in the next 24 hours, and to take that life only because there's a 3/4 of an inch of skin between that child and in the world in which they would be able to function in if they were given proper care, to take that life because there's a 1/2 inch of epidermis or skin between, it's just inconceivable. But so I don't soapbox much longer, let me read the article and then I will probably comment. Christians who voted for abortion. Many believers are still shocked and dismayed. Why did abortion score so many election victories? And it wasn't just in Ohio. It was a number of different places. The answer, he says this, it's clear. Christians voted for abortion. These laws could not have been passed without their votes. Why would anyone, he said, who claims to follow Jesus vote to kill babies? It makes no, and make no mistake, that is exactly what they did. A fetus is a person that God watched over while he made them. Psalms 139, 15 through 15, 13 through 15 says, "You made all the delicate inner parts of my body and knit me together in my mother's womb. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is marvelous. How well I know it," the psalmist said. "You watched me as I was being formed in the uterus, selection, as I was woven together in darkness of the womb." Abortion is murder. It is not a right or a family decision. Abortionists love to bring up these cases of rape, incest, or the life of the mother. But these account, and this isn't just a Christian analysis, this is a secular as well, these account for less than 1% of unwanted pregnancy. Those particular issues, the issue of rape, incest, and the danger of the mother dying, that's not even 1%, it's less than 1%. What is the reason for the 99%? And why does a free and prosperous society need to kill so many of their own children? The answer is that Americans are addicted to a lifestyle. Colonel Jessup defends himself as a necessary evil. This is a part of this letter I really like. In their hearts, Americans know the abortion epidemic is evil. But addiction makes it a necessary evil. We see necessary evil defined in the movie A Few Good Men. I don't know how many of you have ever seen that. Lieutenant Caffey is cross-examining Colonel Jessup, and Caffey is trying to trick Jessup into admitting he ordered a code red, a violent extrajudicial punishment that killed a soldier named Santiago. Colonel Jessup defends himself as a necessary evil. and the best Jack Nicholson that I can give you. You weep for Santiago. You curse the Marines. You have that luxury. Of course, he'd clench his teeth. You have the luxury of not knowing what I do. That Santiago's death, while tragic, probably saved lives. And my existence, while grotesque and incomprehensible to you, saves lives. You don't want the truth because deep down in places you don't talk about at parties, you want me on the wall. You need me on that wall. Abortion is saying this to the carnal Christians. The death of babies, while tragic, probably saves lives. You don't want the truth about me. Deep down in places you don't want to talk about in church, you need me. You want me. Paul predicts these kinds of believers. The love of the world got into Christians. 1 John 2:15 and 16 says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all things, or all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but it is of the world." Paul predicts this in 2 Timothy 4:3-4. "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers that will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned into fables." It is the American church. It's the American church's dirty little secret. Pastors and preachers turn Christians away from the Bible. They create the moral deformity in believers. It is the American church's, of course, as I just read, dirty little secret. It begins when pastors wanted new members more than disciples. They omitted controversial verses, finally uncoupled Christians from the Bible. Now we have a generation that is so biblically illiterate, they do not know how to distinguish good from evil. Spirit-filled preachers were just as bad, he said. They didn't replace the Bible, they added to it. Personal words from God became equal to Scripture. Prophetic messages replaced doctrine and saying, God told me this, became more common than saying, "The Bible says." Listen, get it straight from here. "God told me" is way below personal prophecy on the order of things, is way below a word from the Lord, is way below this canon, these 66 books. All words from the Lord, all prophecy, all the Lord said to me must bow its knee to these 66 books. This is the word of God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. It has been said that if Paul were alive today, the church would be getting a letter. But there's already a letter to the American preachers and church and Christians who not only support abortion, but the entire woke agenda. They are today's Laodicean church. The faithful church has also issued a further promise for holding truth to the Bible. In Revelation 3:15-17, Jesus said this, not I, but Jesus said, "I know your works, that you're neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold or hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, 'I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing,' and do you not know that you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked? On the other hand, there is a remnant who are like the church of Philadelphia." Revelation 3:8, "I know your works," Jesus said. "I have set before you an open door, and no man can shut it. For you have a little strength, have kept the word, my word, and have not denied my name." The faithful church is also issued a further promise for holding to the Bible in Revelation 3:10. Because you have kept my command to preserve, I also will keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell upon the earth. This brazen time of celebrity preachers, false prophets, and moral confused Christians is helping to destroy America, and God will not leave them unpunished. But those who cling to the word and preserve will not only thrive, or persevere, rather, will not only thrive through the storm, they will bring in a massive harvest of souls. Wave at me, people. Hallelujah. Wave at me through the camera. I'm waving at you. That's us. And miracles, and save our nation. Choose this day which you want, punishment or protection. I'll take protection. I'll take protection. Hallelujah. Now go with me to Luke chapter 9, verse 51. You know, we're talking about laser focus, and those of you that are turning there to Luke chapter 9, verse 51, I want to suggest to you, just as you're turning there, and you'll find it in just a moment. I'd love to hear these pages. Hallelujah. It's awesome. Let me say to you that, this isn't just words that I'm saying as in fitting the context of what we're talking on this morning, but let me suggest to you in a very powerful way, in which I'm going to prove to you by Scripture, is that there was a point in Jesus' life that he became... Well, let me back up for a moment. Let me say it like this. Jesus was always laser focused about what his Father had commissioned or told him to do. Can we agree with that? His entire life, 33 and a half years, his whole life was laser focused. And when we use the term laser focus, for those of you that are watching, we're talking about being concentrated, putting the assignment. For us, that particular assignment is to receive the fullness of the kingdom of God, which we affectionately term a revival, a restoration of that full kingdom, of all the works of it, the presence of it, the power of it, the miracles of it, people being born again and also being healed. So that's our assignment. That's kind of the reason why we meet, to get our assignment weekly and to go in. Jesus had the same assignment in the sense of the word. It wasn't to bring a revival. It was to bring the kingdom of God. But in that, he was totally laser focused his entire life. In other words, there was no deterrent in him. The fulcrum, the very focus of his entire life. I'm sure he was very human. I'm sure the disciples enjoyed being with him. I'm sure he had a sense of humor. And I'm sure he wasn't like all business and no fun in that sense of the word. But at the end of everything, his total focus was on being laser focused. But I want to suggest to you today, and I believe that you'll see this, is that there was a point in time in which Jesus became even more laser focused. In other words, I'll put it like this. He doubled down on laser focused. He doubled down on laser focused. We got a new title. I said it's called Laser Focus. The new title, Candy, or whoever, is Double Down on Laser Focus. That's the new title. That's the title of this morning's. Double Down on Laser Focus. Why don't you say that with me? We're going to double down on being laser focused. So I want you to see this, that there was a point in time where Jesus doubled down on being laser focused. In other words, he became even more focused about what his assignment was than ever before. And I believe we'll see that as we look into these scriptures here. And I believe that's important for us because of where we're at together as a group in the existence of this church and where we're going forward, and all of those that are watching, because you are in the existence of this church. You're very much a part of it. Let's look at Chapter 9, and let me tell you, verse 51, if I did not tell you the verse. Now, this is when Jesus is headed towards Jerusalem, and it tells us in this very verse that it's getting closer to the time of his departure from this earth. And of course, that includes his death, burial, and resurrection. Let's look at verse 51. And it came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly, everybody say steadfastly. That means being laser focused. Say that. That means being laser focused. You're a great group. He steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. He became more laser focused towards the end. When it says he set his face, it's not like something happened to his face physically. It was saying that you could tell in his demeanor, I'm serious about this. I'm not saying he was telling people, get out of my way. I'm telling you that he had a posture, he had a position, a demeanor that said, okay, we're in a straight now. We're going into this vortex. You know, vortex. It's a passage that it gets. You know, when we first got together 25 years ago, we had a call called revival. We had a assignment called revival. And as the years have passed, and as the battles have ensued, and as there's been many that have come and that many have gone, it's like the Holy Spirit. It's not like he doesn't pay attention. He does pay attention to all your tests and trials, and he does love those who come and he does love those who go. But it's like the Holy Spirit is almost oblivious to it all in a certain sense. Like, I'm not going to stop based on anything that is a outside circumstance. The storm really doesn't matter. It does matter. He's there with you in the storm. But it's like he's saying, your assignment stays the same, and it's getting narrower and narrower and closer and closer. And he's saying, what you've heard will be repeated with more emphasis, with a more of expectation on his part that you are taking him, not me, but him serious about what we're doing. And that's no accusation that you're not. It's just an underscoring that as disciples that are being called, and those of you that are being called for this outpouring, it's like Gary in that message we listened to Wednesday night when he said, and that was a 3-year-old message, he said, drop down and give me 20. And he was talking about drop down and give me not push-ups, although, you know, that was kind of the illustration, but drop down and give me 20 more hours of prayer. It's like the Holy Spirit is saying, yes, you've come this far, but that's not far enough. Yes, I will give you an attaboy or attagirl for what you've achieved, but that's still not even close to where I need you to go. Hey, but there's a trade-off. There's a trade-off. It's not all him saying come. It's more him saying come in my grace, in my peace, in my covering, in my prosperity, in knowing that no matter what happens, you're going not only to be a survivor, but a thriver. Hallelujah. I'm not singing, I am a survivor. No, I'm a thriver. I'm whipping devils. I'm beating. I'm tearing it up. Glory. Some lady just got slain in the spirit right up here in the front row. Hallelujah. I love it. I love it. Yeah, go ahead, Pastor. These girls are helping me. These girls, Sandy's just, you're laughing too. So he's asking us to become more of what we are, of what you are, what you are. Jesus was more laser focused. Now, verse 51, and it says that it came to pass when the time, I know I just read it, was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. An absolute determination. Jesus was laser focused, but we just changed the message. It's called double down on laser focus. There was no deterrence in him. No deterrence, no need to talk about it. This is my assignment. This is where we're going. And this is what we're going to do. 52 says this, and he sent messengers before his face, that's his disciples, and they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. This is probably not Sychar, because he had a good, you know, he'd already, you know, done something wonderful in Sychar. That's the woman at the well, and that's where, that was in the area of the Samaritans as well. So he sent them to make ready to enter, you know, messengers before his face. They went in and entered into the village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. When it says he sent his disciples, I don't know how many he sent, maybe a two or three. But what he was after was he was on his way. And what they were after was to go in and find lodging, provisions, a way for him to, you know, get to the next. But in this, the Samaritans knew that, well, you know, there's trouble always between the Jews and the Samaritans. But Jesus is headed up to Jerusalem, and he has really no, he's not, has no business, you know, he's not going to stop. They know from, how did they know? Probably from what the disciples, you know, said. We've come in here, let me just say it like this. Maybe we want to get some rooms for the night. What do you think it would be? How would it feel like to you if you, were on a journey and you pulled into a certain, you know, exit and you say, okay, you go in and say, I want to, you know, get some rooms for me and my family. And they say, you know, and you know that there's plenty of rooms. And because the sign outside says vacancy, you know, well, who are you? And you tell them who you are. Well, what are you about? And you tell them what you're about. And they say, we don't have any rooms. And you go to the next hotel and they say, well, no, we're all filled up. Well, it says out on the sign vacancy. Well, no, we're all filled up. And then you go to the grocery store and you say, I need to, you know, I guess we're going to have to camp out because nobody here and we're too tired to go on. I guess, what do we need to do? Well, we'll buy some provisions. What if the Winn-Dixie, you go to the Winn-Dixie and the Winn-Dixie says, you know what, sir? They meet you at the door and say, we're sold out of food today. And you're looking, everybody's going in and out and in and out. And you're like, you're looking in there, you got a grocery store full of food. And they say, no, for you and your family, we're all sold out. We don't have anything. You might as well leave. So that's what they were doing to the disciples, because they knew that Jesus was passing through and he was just going to Jerusalem, and he was not doing anything with the Samaritans. And it says here, or let me say this. I have this in my notes. If I look into your spiritual eyes, which I'm not going to go around the room and do that, but if I look into your spiritual face, I should say, what determination would I see? And I'm not talking about your physical face, but what determination would I see if I look into your face? What's the joy of your life? When I look into your eyes, do I see in the pools? You know, they talk about the pools of your eyes. You can look into somebody's eyes. Do I see the pools of your eyes reflect a life of pleasure or a focus on revival? In other words, look into my eyes, Pastor. Okay, I'll look into your eyes. Well, I'm not going to think of, I only look into one lady's eyes real deep. But if I look in, you know, example speaking, if I look into your eyes, what do I see, male or female? My eyes are glazed over with the prosperity. The next vacation. Bigger house. Not that those things are wrong, but what's your lust? You know, we should have a lust. We should have a burn. We have something burning on the inside of us. Like, gotta have that. And that the end result, now some of you might be called for the purpose of facilitating, and that's a big part of your call to facilitate a revival. But at the end of the day, when Jesus looks, let me put it like this. Jesus can, when Jesus looks into the pools of your eyes, what does he see floating in there? What does he see? What's the vision? Bigger and better? Or does he see, not my will, but I want to find a place where somehow you help me come and I get totally sold out. Are you sold out, Pastor? No, I am not claiming, I am claiming that, but I'm not proclaiming that to you. I'm trying to find a place on a daily basis where he comes and helps me with that last part of whatever it takes to totally sell out. Totally sell out. Totally give my body over as a living sacrifice. That's my journey. To give my body over as a living sacrifice. We cannot miss, or we can be misdirected by the world or the church. It's a typo. Misdirected by the world or church's rejection. You know, they just like they rejected Jesus. Look, the woke church is going to reject us. We love them, don't we? Your woke relatives are not going to see it. They're going to see abortion. They're going to claim Christianity, and yet they're going to see abortion. They're going to give that 1% less argument. You're not going to convince them otherwise until they get some of them born again for real or come out of their deception. The church has become as woke as the world. Now, verse 54, look at it. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down? You know what carnality they remember. They had enough Bible lesson in them to remember, and they were trying to impress Jesus. They won't sell us anything, and they won't give us any lodging. Do you want us to call down fire from heaven and consume them as Elias did? We're going to impress Jesus. You scorned our master. You know, we're going to show you. And he turned and rebuked them and said, you know not what manner of spirit you are. This is the same thing he said to Peter. Same thing, but now he's saying it to all of them. For the Son of Man has not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. Okay, they won't sell us anything. They won't give us any lodging. Let's just move on, boys, because we can't stop here. We cannot, you know, we can't argue with these people, and we're sure not going to call down fire from heaven. I'm on the earth to save them, not to kill them. Not to kill them. But you know what? Self-righteousness sounds so good, doesn't it? Let's just kill them because they won't receive. They won't receive our love message, so let's just kill them. Let's just kill them. Staying laser focused. You know, we're still in boot camp. Somebody said, I know we've moved out of boot camp. Really? Why'd you leave without me? Because I'm still here. Don't go anyplace. We're still in a place where we're still having to press and push and fast. Oh, did I use that word? Wash your mouth out with soap. Can I tell you this? Something you already know. Can I underscore it again? This won't be done without prayer and fasting. Well, Pastor, I'm going to replace my fasting, or what you're talking about, the stuff, I'll replace that with more praying in tongues. More praying in tongues won't replace what fasting is supposed to do. I'll study the word more. I'll replace. You do the fasting, I'll meditate the word. I'll put in extra hours of meditation. You go without the burger, I'll throw in a few extra hours or several extra hours each week of all the word that you can pile in your, or put into your life will not do what fasting does. Now, it's powerful. That our whole, everything, we're standing on the foundation of the Word. But the Word tells you, you must fast. So if you don't fast, you're not doing the Word. Well, I'll worship. I'll go into times, Pastor. I'll go into times where me and Jesus, and I'll just cry like a baby. It will not replace fasting. Man, did you have to go there, Pastor? I was kind of enjoying the message until you went there, okay? So like Gary said, you got to drop down and give us 20. We must continue to stay laser focused and fight against all distractions. We're still not in the spiritual conditioning that we think that we are in. Can I be, it's like Gary said the other day, I'm going to be honest with you. And he said, like, shouldn't I always be honest with you? Can I be real honest with you? Just transparent is the word, is the right word. Myself at the top of, none of us are the spiritual giants that we often think we are. None of us have arrived to the place where we give ourselves credit for, and none of us are nearly below status of what the devil and the flesh often accuses you of as well. You're not that low-lying bit of scum. You're a champion. And you are a woman of God. And you are a man of God. And you are worthy of all respect. The Holy Spirit respects you. He does. And He wants us to respect each other in all of our faults. But we're still not where we oftentimes allow our thoughts to think. Because we think, why is this revival not here? I'm doing all that I possibly can, and it's not. And the Holy Spirit is saying, sister, brother, you think you're doing all you can. Do you want me to really show you? Do you want to know? Mr. or Mrs., I've arrived at full aptitude. Because I can show you if you'll get close enough, and the truth won't hurt so bad that you get depressed. But if you want to know, I'll show you. And then when he shows, you're like, ow, okay, that's enough. Okay, stop the movie. Stop showing me. That's enough. That's enough. I'm not the giant I thought I was. Still got some flaws. Still got some growing. I wrote in my notes about to remind me about not only physical, but I mean, not only spiritual, but physical boot camp, because it does have a spiritual aptitude application to it. In a few months, or no, not a few months, next month, the middle of next month, Candy and I will fly to Charlotte along with my son-in-law and daughter and his beautiful wife, Jenna, and we'll fly to Charlotte. I don't think you're flying with us. You're driving, huh? Columbia? No, I know. We're flying into Charlotte. So, yeah, but then we drive over to Fort Jackson to see Damien graduate, go down the parade deck to graduate from boot camp. So isn't that great? That's fantastic. He was in great shape, knowing that he was going into, they're training him over the last few months to become a soldier. And he's not getting jumped down and give me 20 to is he 19, 20? How old is he? 19. To a 19-year-old is nothing. I mean, and thank God at this point, 20 is nothing to me. But 50 or 100, give me 100. And that's push-ups. But that's just a small example. When he went in, he was in incredible shape, knowing I better get in shape. But since he's been in, they've trimmed him down into fighting weight and into physical condition about 25, maybe 30 pounds less than what he went in. In other words, he was in shape, but now he has gotten in shape, tip shop shape, or ship shop. I better be careful. Better be careful. So he's went from being in shape to really. So how can you take 30 pounds off of somebody that's like already in excellent shape because there's more to be given? in the same way, there is a, and I'm not talking about physical things here, don't misconstrue, there's still a lot of spiritual fat on the bone, or I should say flesh fat, and I'm not talking about physical, on all of us in the sense of the word, that the Holy Spirit is saying laser focused, laser focused, laser focused. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Hallelujah. There's still pounds of spiritual fleshly fat to be lost. Hallelujah. So go with me to Luke chapter 12. Let's continue to look at this subject of did our prototype, did Jesus live a life of laser focused? Yes. Did he become even more laser focused towards the end? Yes. Are we going towards something? Yes. Are we going towards an end in something? Yes. Were we laser focused 25 years ago? Possibly more so than a lot, but it has narrowed and it has narrowed and it has narrowed and it has narrowed and it has narrowed, and it is getting even more narrow. So let's look at chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, verse 35. He says, let your loins, and he's not talking about your physical loins, but your spiritual loins, the loins of your mind and the loins of your spirit primarily, and how it has a control over your thought processes. Let your loins be girded about and your lights burning. Verse 36. And ye yourselves liken to men that wait for their Lord when he will return from the wedding, and when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you, this is amazing, because this is kind of opposite of another parable in the way the Lord does something. I say unto you that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. Here is reward. Here's eternal reward. And let me put it in a perspective. I'm not trying to take this out of context, but in a perspective of revival and the outpouring and faithfulness coming up to revival and laser focused coming up to revival. The Lord wants to come and serve us a meal. Do you understand that? The meal is a meal of the power of the Holy Spirit, the glory of the Lord upon us, so that that meal is prepared in such a powerful way that when they come in, there's salvation here, there's restoration here, there's deliverance here, there is everything they need, there's physical healing here, there's restoration for marriages here, there's people who come to their identity, they really realize, wait, I'm not a girl, I'm a man. I'm not a man. I'm a girl. I'm a woman. I've got the most precious, you know, call in the world, maybe to have children if she wants to get married. Isn't that amazing? The devil not only robs society with perversion about identity, but it also it robs, you know, not only is the devil killing through abortion, but think of all the young, beautiful to-be or should-be mothers and women that should be one day wives and mothers who should birth babies who believe I'm a lesbian, or I'm in a transgender type relationship, and they're convinced and listen, two men can't make a baby. And two women can't make a baby. It's still 6,000 years after creation, it takes a man and a woman. Isn't that amazing? That's just simplicity. But here we're instructed by the Holy Spirit, and we see Jesus coming all the more into this laser-focused position. It says in verse 37, blessed are they, the servants, whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. And we read that. It said he will serve them. Verse 38, and if he shall come in the second watch, or come in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants. And this know, that if the good man of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and have not suffered his house to be broken through. This again, and I'm trying to put this in the context of us receiving this. We're in a watchful place. And we're the fulcrum, the thoughts of staying laser focused are in front of us. The Holy Spirit is saying, don't give up any ground. Don't give up any ground. Keep doing what you're doing and increase as I provide the grace. And I'm not talking about increase financial, you know, giving more. I'm talking about increase your spirituality. Keep doing what you're doing. But know this, if the good man of the house, the good man is talking about the man of the house. Hey, isn't this amazing? Jesus said this. Jesus, love with legs, said, if the man would have known that a thief was coming, he would have stayed up and prevented him from coming in. Now that can sound real passive, but that's not passive. If a thief's coming into your house, if you prevent him, he wants to come in, you use force if necessary. You use force. We have a deputy that's in our midst, and you know he's been trained to try to talk himself out of position, calm him down, subdue the moment. But if it comes down to it, force is necessary sometimes. There's an invasion that tries to come. The thief tries to come to the house, invade the house, destroy the image, cause everything he possibly can to render us impotent, ineffective, and we have to sit up at the midnight hour and say, look, this isn't going to work. Satan, you're not going to do this. We are going forward because we're sitting up. We're not asleep when the thief comes. We're awake. We know Paul said, you're not ignorant of his devices. When you see things that looks like it's coming against the church, it's invading, or it seems like it's taking away from the church, you set up and you say, I'm not going to figure this out with my mind. I'm going to look into the spirit realm and say, what are we doing right? Not what are we doing wrong? What are we doing right? And what we're doing right is we've heeded the call for revival. And Satan says, you're not going to do it. And we say, oh, yes, we are, because we've got somebody way bigger than you. And his name is Jesus. And we're sitting up in the middle of the night with our shotgun. And the thief is like trying to get the door open. I'm going to come in. And then he gets a double barrel put right here up his nose. It's like, were you coming in for something? Did you need to borrow something? And he's like, not in this house. Not in this house. I don't believe that's going to work. Hallelujah. So it says here in verse 40, be therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when you think not. Then Peter said unto him, Lord, speakest thou this parable unto us or unto all? And the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward who his Lord shall make ruler over his household and give to them their portion of meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. When he comes, is he going to find us? Hey, right earlobe people, what's he going to find you doing? Making an excuse? You need to turn to somebody right now, a couple people, and say, you are the best looking right earlobe person I have ever seen. You got the nicest right earlobe.
Glory to God. And it doesn't, I mean, some of you ladies have a nice earring maybe on your right earlobe, but, you know, that's not what we're talking about. Of truth I say unto you that he will make him ruler over all his house. But if, verse 45, that servant say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming and shall begin to beat the men servants and maidens and to eat and drink and to be drunken. That sounds fantastic. Nobody's going to beat anybody. No, that's the woke church. That's the Laodicean church. We're rich. We got a lot. Hey, we got a lot of people coming to our church. And you know what? If people are coming there and they're born again, I say glory to God. I hope you've got 100,000 in that church. But if you believe that because you've stayed away from some of the issues that we just read about this morning and you're soft on it because you don't want anybody to, and you know what it boils down to? I'm going to tell you a secret, and you're not going to believe this, and don't go blabbing it everywhere. Don't go blabbing it everywhere. This is between us. You're watching, your family. You know why they don't talk about those? Well, it's people. But here we go. Everybody ready for this? You got, make sure you don't spread this. Keep this. Why do they stay soft on all those issues? It's something called money. Money. That's why they're woke. That's why they're soft. Because people equal money. And if you don't have people, you don't have money. And I've said this before. I know that you know this. But when people leave, they don't send their money anymore. Vacant chairs are vacant money. And if you say things that make people upset, when they leave, their purses and their wallets go with them. So don't get anybody upset. I'm talking about woke churches. Why? Because you promised you wouldn't tell. No, you didn't promise. It's called money. Money. They say money makes the world go round. It makes the churches go round in two. What's that? The woke are not woke are not broke. The woke are not broke. No, they're the Laodicean. We got money. And how do you, because that makes, okay. The woke are not broke. Because if you get down to, you know, there's no need to argue. Okay, you're saying, you're preaching this gospel. And it's a loving gospel, but it's a straightforward truth gospel. Then if you say, well, we're doing that, and they're like, okay, how's that working for you? We got 3,000. We've got 8 mil in the bank. You've got X amount of people, and you've got so much in the bank. Doesn't God promote? Doesn't God anoint? Doesn't God show his favor on those things that he wants to bless? You see the reasoning? The church has always been the minority. It really has. Numbers is not what God's after. He's after people. He loves people. Success is a revival of presence and power. It's a revival of the glory of God and the kingdom. And we're going to have all that other according to his will, not according to ours. And we're blessed. We're already blessed. We're not crying poor. We're blessed. But at the same time, the Laodicean church was saying, we've got plenty and we've got a lot of numbers. And he said, let's see, how do I look at you? You're naked, you're blind, you're poor, you're wretched. But we're going someplace, are we not? Let's finish. It says here, Luke said, verse 47, and that servant let me read 46 and then to 47. The Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, in an hour when he was not aware, and will cut him in sunder, and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. A portion with the unbelievers. That's a strong statement. And that servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be. Let me read this again. And that servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not, in contrast, what? The Lord's will, and did commit things worthy of stripes, shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whosoever much is given, of him shall be much required, and to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. Now, what is this talking about? We don't have time to go into all this. The Lord's talking about his servants. If you knew much and you didn't do, you're going to be beaten with, wait a minute, I get to heaven and I get beat? No. This is all a subject of loss of a reward. The stripes are of a loss of reward. And he said the servant that didn't know and didn't do, he's still going to be beaten with stripes, loss of reward, but fewer. Why so? And what does that mean? It means this. Well, let's take the one who knows less. Let's say you're born again and you go to a ecumenical or a foundational church and they don't even teach you about born again. They don't even teach you about baptism of the Spirit. They teach you about born again. And they teach you, you know, that's all you need. That's the threshold. And you never get past that. They'll just say the Word of God is the Word. It's the infallible Word. But when they come to scriptures like, baptism of the Holy Spirit and all that stuff, they'll kind of circumvent that. They'll never teach you anything about that. They don't believe tongues are for today. They believe the gifts have passed away. They don't believe in healing. You know, if it be thy will, and you get saved and you go your whole life and you're just a good fundamentalist and you go to heaven and maybe you get people saved. Maybe you get people saved. Well, when you get there, you've got a reward, but part of that reward is taken away in the purpose, or part of that, it's taken away. You're going to be, you know, there's still much that you didn't come to. And much of that was that the Word said all of this was available for you, and you never went into it. But because you went to a church where the preacher stood up and told you tongues are not for today, as a result of that, you never went in. You never sought God. Well, it says they didn't know. They didn't know. And so they will be beaten with few stripes. And nobody's going to get beaten in heaven. In other words, you're going to have a loss of reward. People might say, I don't know, they might say, I don't think they will in his presence, you know, I went to such and such church and he told me it was wrong. And he's going to say, but I gave you the Bible and I told you that was right. So who are you going to believe? You never read your Bible for yourself. You had some preacher tell you what that was. He was your commentary. You're supposed, hey, and besides, hey, listen, that's a good time for me to say, listen, prove everything I'm saying. Research everything I'm saying. Make sure I'm telling you the truth. I believe that you believe me, but you get into the Bible. But let's go to the other side of what you mentioned first. Those who knew much, by the way, if you're sitting in here this morning, You're all faces that has been here a while. You have incriminated yourself. If you've been here long, if you've been here like a year or less, if you've been here 6 months, if you've been here just a few months, this message has made you so accountable. Listen, if you've tuned in this morning and this is your first morning, somebody told you, listen to Bronc Flint. If you want more peace in your life, more power in your life, more glory in your life, you want to know the word of God and sound doctrine, and you want to go on with God, stay tuned to the next service and keep following us. If you want more accountability that comes along with that, that God will eventually look at you and say, you're accountable, you should do more because you know more, and you better keep your journey pure, and he brings you up to another level and talks to you like an adult. If you don't want that accountability, turn me off now. Yeah. If you were here for the first time and cause I'm telling you, you incriminate yourself. If you stay here if you stay here very many services and you don't do it, you're going to be beaten with a lot of stripes. And you say, well, I don't want to be beaten with no stripes. Well, if you're a Christian and you don't do it, you're going to be beaten with some. In other words, not physically or not even spiritually, but there is going to be an accountability. When you stand before him, he's going to say, you know, this. Oh, by the way, I can tell you this, and you know this. You've been reading the book of Revelation a lot. It's not just, there are books, plural. There are books, plural. And then there's the book of life. I can prove this. I will when I teach it. Everybody, every single human being on the planet that's from Adam to now, everybody will get judged out of the books. Even if your name is not written in the book of life, a lot of times people will think, well, if it's just one book and it's a book of life and yeah, your book name's there, you go there and you go there. Not so. Every single person, even if they go to the pit, they are going to be judged out of the books according to their deeds. In other words, everything is going to be in front. Now, anything that's repented of, it's going to be washed away. Okay? So he's not going to read your dirty laundry. Isn't that great? Even the Christians. It's not just that, okay, your name's in the book of life. Well, I'll see you over there once I get done judging it. All the Christians, all of their works. In other words, everything you ever did, you might be in the book of life. You're like, whoo, am I in the book? You're in the book of life. Whoo, I'm with the right. I'm the sheep. I'm going down that side. But he's still going to have your day in front of him where you're judged out of the books of works. Isn't that amazing? Everybody, you all get judged out of the book of work. We all going through. So, you know, I'm believing a lot of my works have been, he's got a big eraser. And when I repent, that's all. But we're going. But what I'm saying is that just is truth. When we get over there, if we're accountable, and we are accountable. So if somebody was in here for the first time and I said, listen, if you don't want to incriminate yourself, now's the time to, well, actually, you sat here through almost the whole service. God bless you. We should have a sign on the door. Don't come in here if you don't want to be accountable. You know, we shouldn't do that because nobody would come. But you know what this way does? It eliminates excuses, doesn't it? It really brings us to a place of accountability. I can't get over that. I can't. It hurt me so bad. I can't get over that. I can't. No. No, no, no. You can get over anything. Turn to your neighbor and say, I can get over anything. You know, get over anything. Natalie, you gave a great testimony. You can get over anything. You can get over. How do you do it? It's through praying in tongues. It's through the word of God. But this path is so neat because it eliminates a victim mentality. It totally destroys a victim mentality because you come to a place where you say, wait a minute, I was a victim, but I got born again. and I'm no longer a victim. Whatever they did or whatever, anything that presently comes up, you say, I'm not a victim. Hallelujah. Wave at me if you are not a victim. Glory to God. This way eliminates all excuses. Verse 49, I am come to send fire on the earth. And what will I if it be already kindled? But I have a baptism to be baptized with. And how am I, look at this word, straightened. How am I straightened till it be accomplished? He was talking about the baptism of going to spiritual death, resurrection for us. But here again, in this portion of scripture, I'm proving to you that Jesus was always laser focused. But at the end, he's setting his face toward Jerusalem. I've got a job to go do. I'm not being mean to anybody, but I'm sorry. I can't, you know, at the end, I mean, it just seemed like this thing got, it was like a vortex. The closer he got, the more laser focused he got. He goes, I'm straightened. I am straightened. That word straightened means, and I've got the Greek on it, but I can tell you, but it means really to get more focused. I'm straightened. I'm straightened on this thing. And when he's up in the upper room or in the last supper room, he's even more so. And it just kind of gets, he's in that last vortex. And he's like, he says, the enemy's coming. No, what did he say? He said, henceforth, I will not speak much with you. And we know that he got arrested. So we know there's a practical application for that. But the spiritual application is this. I'm not even going to be talking to you much. Because right now, it's like that woman, the water has broke. She's there. Nobody needs to talk to her about, did you do the dishes? Is the floor vacuumed? I just got to deliver this baby. I'm straightened until this baby comes out. I've got to focus because the pain is going to be stronger than men will ever know. And if I don't focus on the moment, I'm going to go bonkers. I've got to deliver this baby. And Jesus says, I'm straightened. I can't even talk to you guys much right now because the wicked one is coming. Everything is going to come down on me. And if I don't stay laser focused, glory to God. If I don't stay laser focused on the moment, I might miss this. So guys, I can't talk to you much anymore. I'm straightened. Folks, we're come down to this vortex. We come down to a place where we have got to continue, and you are, and I applaud you, and I applaud you. We've got to stay laser focused on the moment. We've got to lift each other up in prayer. We've got to not find excuses. Jesus said, I have a baptism to be baptized with. And of course, we understand that baptism, don't we? It's a baptism of purging. It's a baptism of fire. Just give me two more minutes or a few more, just a few. Suniko, that's the word. I won't go into it, but really, if you dissect it, it means just that, to be straightened. 51 says, suppose ye that I am come to give peace on the earth? I tell you, nay, but rather division. What, Jesus? You've come to bring division? He says, for henceforth there shall be five in one house divided, three against two and two against three. The father shall be divided against the son and the son against the father and the mother against the daughter and the daughter against the mother and the mother-in-law against the daughter-in-law and the daughter against the daughter-in-law against the mother-in-law. And this I have in my notes is not a division of malice. This is a division of being laser focused and not allowing anything or anyone to stop us in our pursuit for the outpouring. Amen? Glory to God. This is what he was saying. We've got our assignment. Drop down and give me whatever. think about. Sometimes it's okay. It's not being too critical. And you're not going into condemnation to pull over to the side of the road, spiritually speaking, and stop and say, okay, wait a minute. Am I doing what he's told me to do prayer-wise? Am I doing that? Well, last week was super busy. Okay. But the week before was super. And the week and if you don't watch it, there'll be just that week every week after week after week. At some point, you got to say, wait a minute. I've got to get dog-faced, mean, not towards people. Don't be like, get out of my way. I'm going to prayer. But in a sense, you have to become, and we're all ask of the Holy Spirit, be more laser-focused on our assignment than ever before. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand. Dead on 12. Hallelujah. Father, thy kingdom come. Pray with me right now. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. On this earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who have trespassed against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Deliver us from the distractions. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory, both now and ever. In Jesus' name, amen. If you're here watching and you don't know Jesus, simply today is your day. Just say, Jesus, come into my life. Come into my life. Forgive me of my sins and wash me in your blood. And he'll do that. Then write us and tell us, and we will make sure that we follow up on you. So we love you. God bless you. Have a wonderful day and have a wonderful Thanksgiving. Glory. Have a wonderful Thanksgiving. Don't eat too much. Eat plenty, but not too much. And I will see you next Sunday. Amen. God bless you.